Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
Well, good morning. Good morning, good morning. Just two quick notes or reminders before we get into the message today. Number one is we're still open to nominations for deacon, deaconess, and elder. So if you have someone the Spirit's leading to you to nominate, you go out these doors. On your left, you'll see the nomination box and the nomination slips. The second thing is today's a church picnic. All right. And I've heard that there's going to be something called Pie the Pastor today as part of that whole celebration. So I've got just two things to say with that. Number one is this. This is like my absolute favorite t-shirt I'm wearing, okay? My absolute favorite t-shirt. And I would hate for it to get dirty. Are y'all with me? Wouldn't you hate for your favorite article of clothing to get dirty with, like, banana cream pie or chocolate pudding? And on top of that, I can do all things. Now, where does that come from, that saying? Where does that come from? From the Bible, Philippians 4:13a, right? So by pieing this shirt, it's almost like throwing pie or whatever on the Bible. Like, it's like that sacred. And you wouldn't want to do that, would you? Anybody here? Anybody? Yes, he did give us OxyClean. Secondly, so I've got very sensitive pores as well. I'm just letting you know, I need to be honest with you. I got very sensitive pores. So wouldn't you hate for me to get like banana cream pie or whatever into my pores and me break out? Wouldn't y'all hate that? Anybody? That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? Y'all are not convinced. Now, if you've been at City Refuge long enough, you know that, you know, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. Are y'all with me? But, I've asked you all and our leaders that I don't want to celebrate that. I want to put the focus on us. But by pieing me, that would really be Pastor Depreciation Month, all right? And you wouldn't want that opposite extreme, would you? Anybody here? Elders, are you going to form a human shield to, like, protect me? Elders, anybody? No? Okay. All right, back to the thing. So this past Wednesday, we had the meeting for the Rockets team chaplains begin to pray and plan for this season. And I asked you to join us in prayer about that. We're very excited. Even with the new owner, he's very supportive so far of the chaplaincy ministry. And one of the things I really appreciate and enjoy about doing sports ministry is this, whether it's the Texans or the Rockets or the college football, whatever it is. And someone asked me this, because the Astros are doing so well, why couldn't you have been the chaplain for the Astros, right? And even if I was, you wouldn't get free tickets anyway. So anyway, just kidding. It's because on teams, you see people from a variety of cultures, ethnicities, and backgrounds all gathered together with one common purpose. So today the Texans are playing at noon over here, right down the street. And their focus and their mission is going to be, regardless of their ethnicity, their age, their position, their role on the team, their goal, their mission is going to be to win, to beat the Cleveland Browns. And their overarching mission or purpose is to win the Super Bowl. Are y'all with me? And that's why I love sports, is because you see people from a variety of backgrounds, ethnicities, cultures, all that coming together and uniting together for one common purpose. And that's what the church is. The church is a gathering of people who have gathered together from a variety of ethnicity, ethnic backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, languages, socioeconomics, education, who've gathered together in order to be sent out to do God's work in this world. Are y'all with me? Just like a team. And that's why I call the church, not this church, but the church universal, the greatest fraternity, sorority, and team in the world, because we have a variety of people from backgrounds all coming together, finding out their role in this body and doing it and being sent out. All right? So that's why I love sports ministry, because it's a parallel to what God is doing in and through the church. And today we're going to look at this. We're going to look at kind of what makes up good team chemistry is the body of Christ. What keeps us, we looked at last week, glued together. What do we need to have? So if you have your Bibles, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. And if you have your notes there, get your notes out. Get your Bible or your reader or your smartphone out. Ephesians chapter 4. Unity does not mean uniformity or sameness, but means diversity with oneness of purpose. So we often think unity means sameness. Unity means oneness of purpose. Just like, again, on the Texans who are playing in a few hours. The focus is going to be not, you know, do you look like me? Do you think like me? Do we have the same purpose in mind of winning this game today? Scoring touchdowns, stopping the other team's offense. Look at verse 1, Ephesians 4, 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The word therefore is always to be asked, what is it there for? And he's saying, first of all, if we're going to walk in this unity, to operate in unity, we have to walk worthy of this calling that we've been given. What is this calling? And it's twofold. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, he talked about how all of us who've placed our faith in Christ have been called to salvation. Are y'all with me? We've been called to salvation. And he's saying, walk in a manner worthy of that calling. But also in chapter 2 at the end and all of chapter 3, he talked about how we've been called to be part of this one body, this one team. And so he's saying, work out that as or walk that out as well. So here's point number one. The foundation for unity is to walk out this calling. The foundation for unity is to walk out this calling. That's the foundation. He's going to give us the foundation first for this thing that he's called the oneness of purpose. Foundation for unity. And again, it goes back to the call of salvation, but also the call that you save to be part of one body, one church. And then he gives these three virtues. Look at verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience showing tolerance for one another in love. Like we looked at last week, love is the glue that bonds us together. And he gives us three virtues there in your notes. The first one is humility, humility, humility. And Rick Warren says it this way, humility is not thinking less of yourself, like I'm no good, I'm bad, I'm terrible, but thinking of yourself less. Let me give you a theological definition. It's seeing yourself properly in light of God. That's what humility is. It's seeing yourself properly in light of God and his work in your life. That's what humility is. And he starts out with that. Pride produces disunity while humility preserves unity. Pride produces disunity. Humility preserves unity. I forgot to mention this. So in chapters 1 through 3, he gives us the calling. And now he's going to look at our conduct. Chapters 1 through 3, he's looking at our beliefs. And now he's going to say this is how it affects our behavior. And this virtue he looks at first is this thing called humility. And the problem is, the world we live in, I don't know about your world, but my world is a world full of people who are boasting, proud, and it's all about them. Are y'all with me? And so he says, if you want to have unity in this church, in the church universal, you have to have humility. But again, the challenge is we live in a world where it's all about me and pride is everywhere. Here's how stark it was, a reminder to me. And how bold some people can be. Yesterday was a very long day for me. We had new members class from about 8 o'clock, 8:30 to about 1, 1:30. And then we had something historic happen here. We had the very first funeral ever at Cedar Refuge Church. And the reason why it's the very first one, if you came today, this morning, you know you walked up these stairs or took a very narrow elevator. So it's very hard to get a 200 or 300-pound casket that's usually like 7 feet long and like 3 feet wide in the elevator, up those stairs, or through those doors. So we had our very first funeral here. And here's what added to the challenge. You may have had days like this. On the way to coming to new members class, my front brake caliper froze up. And so I barely got here, and my caliper was smoking because it was so hot from the friction. Barely made it here. Got here, suit and tie, did the leadership or the membership class. We had one of our highest attended classes ever. And then funeral, like right afterwards. And so I couldn't get to the graveside. I had to actually do the graveside as well. So I rode with the funeral home directors. First time ever I've done that before. All right? So normally I've got my own car, my private car, and I'll just follow along in the processional with everybody else. But on this occasion, I'm riding with the funeral home directors. And probably just the curious side of me, I began to ask them questions. So I would say, like, what's your typical day like? Right? What do you do? And they would tell me what they do. And I said, on average, on a Saturday, how many funerals do you have? And the lady said, I do 3 or 4. And we were burying Kelly Kirksey at the Houston Memorial Gardens, which is actually in Pearland. I don't know why they call it Houston, but we were burying her there. And so we were driving down 288, and then we had to take Cullen. So we took one of the side roads to get to Cullen. And as we were going on the side road to Cullen, we passed by a golf course and a tennis club. So it's like kind of like a country club there. And the lady, the assistant director, said to me, you want to hear something weird? I said, what? And she said, we got a letter from that country club saying, when y'all have these funeral processions, right, going to bury someone at Houston Memorial, would y'all stop taking this road and going by the golf club. Would y'all take the Beltway instead of the access road down Cullen? And they said this, because you're upsetting our guests. And so this is what the letter said. And this is, I mean, to me, this is like brash arrogance. I don't know about you, but when you're like playing tennis, right? You don't want to see a funeral procession going slowly by because you're out there to have fun and think about the beautiful day and all that. You don't want to think about death. When you're out there, you know, on the ninth hole or 16th hole and you're golfing with your buddies and you're enjoying, you know, a good time, a sunny day out, and you see this funeral procession going by, the letter says, you don't want to think about death, right? So they said, can you stop going by this golf course? And I thought, how arrogant can you be? It's all about me and my golf and my tennis that you wouldn't even honor this person that people are grieving over. Are y'all with me? And that's become our world today. So you know what we did? We just drove really slowly by the golf course, right? I want to roll my window down. Y'all all going to die one day. Right, but I didn't. I the Holy Spirit restrained me, self-control. So humility. And this is, again, in a very proud and arrogant world. The second thing is gentleness. And the Greek word can also be meekness. And we often equate meekness with weakness because they rhyme together. That's not what it is. Meekness is strength under control. Strength under control. That's what meekness or gentleness is strength under control. And I think you see that in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He could have exercised and flexed his power and all that, and yet he came as a servant. He was ultimately crucified. And so meekness rhymes with weakness, but that's not what it is. It's strength under control. Strength under control. And again, one of the things I love about City Refuge, one of the many, many things I love about City Refuge, is that we have people in our church who in the world are like CEOs, big ballers, shot callers, but when they come to City Refuge, you wouldn't even know it. You wouldn't know it. They're the ones scrubbing the toilets. They're the ones that are going to be serving food today and serving bottled water to you all because they're here to serve. And they don't flex their big baller shot collar muscles to let you know how important they are. And one example of that is Carol Vance. So Carol Vance, he's a former Harris County DA. He's not here today, is he? I don't want to embarrass him. He's Harris County DA. And so I remember vividly, one of my pastor friends said, I heard that a founding elder at your church is the former district attorney of Harris County. And so my friend said, this pastor friend, hope, you know, trying to be wise and kind of help out this young pastor, said, be careful of guys like that. I said, why? He said, because he's used to in the world, you know, when he says jump, the judges say, how high, right? Because they're afraid of this guy, and he's going to run you, and he's going to run your church. So be careful of this guy. And for those of you who know Carol Vance, he is the complete opposite of that, right? The complete opposite. He is a picture of this thing called gentleness or meekness. Because he doesn't have to let you know how important he is. I remember the very first time I met him, we were at the Christmas Jubilee party, which we have every year. And he's right back over here. We're talking. And I didn't know who he was because I just knew the former DA. I didn't know his name at all. So, you know, he's there. I'm Carol Vance. And this is my wife, Carolyn Vance. And I'm laughing inside. This guy's name is Carol. He's a guy, right? But I didn't say that. And then as I'm talking to him, I'm realizing, this is the DA guy. Like, this is him, right? But he didn't, again, flex his muscles at all. And this is how I found out. You know, Carol's like, I think, 83 now. As we're talking, he said to me, do you do prison ministry? And I said, oh, yeah. I'm a registered prison chaplain with the state of Texas. I've been doing it for 15 years now. You know, I've loved it. And he said, yeah, we go out every year, twice a year, Christmas and Easter, to go to the Jester 3. And we also do stuff at the Carol Vance unit. And here's what I'm thinking. Can I be honest with y'all? Here's what I'm thinking. This guy just introduced me as Carol Vance. And then he says, yeah, there's a prison called the Carol Vance Unit. And I thought, this guy's lost it. He thinks there's a prison named after him, right? And it was only afterwards that I talked to somebody and put two together. And I go, oh, this is the DA. This is a district attorney guy. But again, you would never know it because he's such a gentle guy. He's what we would say meek, just like Christ. And in order to have unity both in this church, but also the church universal, that's what we need to have. Are y'all with me? Third is patience. And this is the Greek word anger stretched wide. What a great picture. So rather than being so easily offended, you give people the benefit of the doubt and you stretch wide that anger. Instead of blowing a fuse, your anger is stretched wide. And because, again, we live in a world that's very proud and it's all about me. I don't know about you all, but have you found that nowadays people are easily offended? Are y'all with me, right? People are so easily offended. And so it's not anger stretched wide. It's like anger made short. Are y'all with me? Because they're just looking for someone to do something to make them angry. I'm going to fill you in for those who are like under maybe 40 or 50. Over 40 or 50. There's this thing now called subtweeting. Y'all know what subtweeting is? How many of y'all know what if you know what subtweeting is, raise your hand. Subtweeting. Anybody? Oh, all right. Not everyone knows. Subtweeting, or whatever you put on Facebook, is this. Let me give you an example. Let's say Keith Bauer over here, Keith and Julie Bauer. Keith says, Icky, let's grab lunch. We set up a lunch, and then he calls me last minute, says, hey, Icky, can't do lunch. I've got a client. I'm going to Victoria to go meet with this client. Sorry about it. You know, this happened. Subtweeting is then you tweeting or putting on Facebook, don't you hate it when people stand you up for lunch appointments on busy days? Right? So for those of you who raised your hand, how many of y'all have ever subtweeted before, right? Anybody? I see just one honest person in the whole building. All right. That's what subtweeting is. And so I don't know if you ever had this going on in your social media world. So I'll put a Bible verse on my wall. Just say a Bible verse, maybe something I learned that morning in my devotion time. And I'll get a message privately, right? Oh, I know you're talking about me. And for me, I'm like, brother, sister, like if I had beef with you, I would come directly to you. I wouldn't subtweet this out. But again, because people are so easily offended nowadays, right? And even in a church like ours with multicultural, multi-ethnic church, right? We have to be careful as well. You know, like Dwayne Mass will say, Icky, do you want to grab sushi? I'm like, sushi? You saying I'm Japanese, right? You saying I'm Japanese? Right? Why don't we go get soul food then, right? But we have to, can I say honestly, Dwayne regularly does say, hey, let's go grab sushi. Like, I'm like, okay, let's go to Kata Rabata, whatever it's called, right, to grab sushi. Anyway, but things like that we've got to be careful of, right? When I was in college, I was the only Asian in the School of Agriculture, and our school is a polytechnical school, and so there were many, many Asians in the School of Engineering, all right? And so I would go to church, and, you know, like, we have meet and greet here. Hi, my name's Icky. And always, Ricky? No, Icky. Nikki? No, Icky. And then they would say, you know, what are you doing? I said, I go to Cal Poly. And then they say, oh, are you majoring in computer science? No. You majoring in engineering? No. Accounting? No. Like, I'm studying animal science and food science. And they're like, okay. But I wasn't offended at that, because I know they're just trying to make small talk. So, again, that's what patience is. Patience is anger stretched wide. And if we're going to really preserve this unity, we've got to have these three virtues. Then he says this in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice what he does not say. He doesn't say being diligent to create the unity or make unity. He's saying the unity is already there in Christ. Remember that? Common master, common mission. We're part of one body. It's already there. But our job is to preserve this unity in the bond of peace. So letter B, peace preserves unity in the Spirit. And then he says this, he gives us a theological treatise in verses 4, 5, and 6. If we was any doubt about it, he gives us a sevenfold example of the foundation. He says in verse 4, there's one body, one body. There's not a Jewish body and a Gentile or a Greek body. There's only one body, not a black church and a white church. There's only one body. There's one Spirit, the Spirit that indwells me, indwells a believer in Connecticut, indwells a believer in Pakistan. There's only one Spirit. And then he says, and you were also called in one hope of your calling. And the calling, I believe, is these things eternal, the coming kingdom. He says, you and I, and that's why we're here with this funeral yesterday, we have this one eternal hope that life does get better. Matter of fact, life gets perfect one day, that we have that hope. And then he says, one Lord, verse 5, one Lord. So we all have a common king, a common president, and that's Jesus Christ. We have one faith, and that faith is not talking about the content of our faith. That one faith is talking about what we all put our faith in. We trust God. And then he says we have one baptism, which can represent either the water baptism or even the fact that we're all baptized into this one body. There's only one baptism. We have one God and Father. This is in a relational sense, who provides for us, who relates to us, of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Most of the time when the word all is used, he's talking about all of humanity, but here he's not giving a universal universalism. He's talking about the all Christians, all of the body of Christ. We have one in these seven areas. And where we see disunity in a particular church or the church universal, I'll mention a story at the very end, is because we have strayed from these ones. We have put our hope in something else. We have another president or Lord. And because of that, we begin to see disunity in the church. So he says, that's the foundation, the three virtues, and then he gives these seven one foundational examples of oneness, if there was any doubt. And now what he's going to do is begin to say, now this is how you function in this unity. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So what he's saying here is this, is that all of us have a particular gift that comes from Christ, and the measures are different. Some of us are going to receive more grace than others, because grace is undeserved favor, undeserved blessing. I don't know about you all with kids, but generally with my wife and I, when it came to Christmas, we tried to do this. We tried to be equitable, right? Are y'all with me? So we had Kimmy and Grace about 2 years apart. So if we spent $100 on a gift for Kimmy, we would make sure to spend $100 on a gift for Grace. If we bought a gift that was about this big for Kimmy, we'd make sure to get a gift about this big for Grace. Y'all with me? Right? We try to be equitable, because you don't want your kids thinking, oh, do they love me more than them and all kind of stuff. But when it comes to this verse here, when it comes to spiritual gifts, because again, they're a gift, there's going to be some of us here who have more gifts than others. And not the fact that God doesn't be equitable and says, I love you more than others. He's saying, that's my right to do. I'm the one given the gifts, right? And here's the challenge that we have. We tend to get jealous of those who it seems like they have more gifts than ourselves. I've got a friend of mine, accountability partner of mine, who I love to hate. So Curtis Campbell, he preached here last year. Curtis Campbell, amazing. He was an executive pastor at a very large church in San Antonio. Executive pastor, very administratively gifted, the details, numbers, leadership classes, all that stuff. Amazingly gifted. He's also a very gifted preacher and teacher. He was here last year, if y'all remember. Gifted preacher and teacher. On top of that, he's also very musically gifted as well. He actually has led worship before, right? So he's an executive pastor. He's a preaching, teaching pastor. He's also a worship leader. All of this in one guy. And he's also a super high character guy, godly marriage, godly kids. And I always look at him and say, God, it's not fair that one man would have that many gifts when I can't sing. Let the church say amen. Right? I struggle with administration and being organized. I can even barely preach. And here's one guy who has all those gifts. And it's because in God's kingdom, he says, I'm going to give those gifts to Curtis and these gifts to Icky and these gifts to you and you and you. So he says, it's up to Christ and his measure. And then he gives this picture of a victorious king, verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And this is the picture. It's just like a king that conquers a nation, a land. And he says, Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, he says he conquered sin and death. He conquered it. And just like a victorious king, he has come riding in, and now he's giving out the spoils of war to those in his army. He's given out these gifts. And then he says this in verse 9. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The ascended part, we know what that means. It's the ascension of Christ. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But this thing descended that he's talking about, I want to give you three interpretations and give you what I view it is from verses 9 and 10. One interpretation of the fact that Christ descended is this, that Jesus Christ was God, God eternal, and yet he descended to earth. He became a man, right? He was incarnate. So he's talking about the incarnation. The second interpretation is no, he's saying that he descended. When he died on the cross for 3 days, he preached to the dead in Hades. So he went down. Some say he went down to hell. That's what it means that he descended. Others say the third view is that he descended into the earth means that he was buried, right? We bury dead people. Are y'all with me? And so my belief is that's what that verse is saying. It's not something to fight over or break unity over. But he said Christ died on the cross, was buried for 3 days, and now he's ascended, and now he's given out gifts as a victorious king. What are those gifts? And hopefully this will bolster your desire not to pie me today. Those gifts, verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So he's saying the gifts that he gave to the church are those particular offices. The apostles are those people who go to areas where Christ has never been proclaimed and proclaim the gospel and start churches. Prophets are those who speak on behalf of God. Evangelists are those who go and they share the good news and see people come to Christ and have a unique gift in that. And pastors are shepherds and teachers are teachers, the people who communicate and share good God's word. So he said, Christ gave the church these offices, these people as gifts. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So here's letter B. The church equips us for the work of service to build up the church. He says, God has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers, not so that they'll do all the work, but so that Christians will do the work. All of us will do the work. And that word equipping is an interesting word. The word literally means restoring or mending. And it was used of fishing nets. Like they'd go fishing and they'd get holes in them and they'd get broken. And so they would get fixed so that they could be used. And I think that's a great picture of what's going on here. He's saying this, if you can be so candid and honest, admit it, because I can. If y'all been around City Refuge long, y'all know I'm broken and I've got issues. Are y'all with me? But let's take a look in the mirror. Are you broken and do you have issues? Do you need to be mended and fixed? And here's often why we want to be mended and fixed. Most of us want to be mended and fixed because our brokenness and our issues are leading to our unhappiness. And I don't know about you, but don't we all want to be happy? Right? And that's why you come to see me for counseling or see Don for counseling or go to your small group and say, this is what I'm struggling with. You know, you're saying, I need to be fixed. I need to be mended. But it's not for your happiness alone. The passage here says, God has sent these leaders in the church to mend you so that God can use you now more effectively to do the work of ministry. There are 52, some say 53 one another's in the New Testament. Love one another, pray for one another, be hospitable one another, right? Can I ask you this, and if you've been here long enough, you know the answer is, how many of those one another's are in the pastoral epistles that give the job description of pastors? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. How many of the one another's are in the pastoral epistles? None of them. They occur in the gospels and the general epistles. But this is what we tend to do. Pastor, pray for me because it's your job to pray for me. Pastor, invite me over to your house because it's your job to be hospitable to me. But the 52 one another's occur in the general epistles and the gospels. You know why that is? Because it's all of our calling. Something that we all do. And yet in our society, we tend to see the pastor as a professional. We're going to give money and pay him to do the work. But this text says, no, he's supposed to equip us, to mend us, to restore us, so that we will do the work. Look at end of verse 12, to the building up of the body of Christ, to build up this body, not this particular body, but the church universal, until we all attain, verse 13, to the unity of the faith, so that the unity and the knowledge of the Son of God in relationship to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, that we mature and be filled with Christ. And then verse 14, so we won't have these going back and forth in immaturity. As a result, we're no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That passage reminds me of James 1, 6 through 8. But speaking the truth in love, because we live in this very deceptive world, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is ahead, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working, of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What Paul's saying there is that if this unity's there, if everyone in the body who names the name of Jesus Christ discovers their spiritual gifts, and the church equips them in those spiritual gifts, and all of us are functioning in our body, the church is going to mature and the church is going to continue to remain united. So here's the last letter there. C, we mature and grow in unity. So if all of us in here, all the Christians around the world, discover this is a gift that I've been given. Maybe it's one, maybe it's three, maybe it's 20. And I'm going to be equipped by the church to use that gift, both inside the walls and outside the walls. He says, if that happens, the body is going to mature and we will be united. Here's a big idea for today. Walking with the Lord leads to unity and maturity. Walking with the Lord leads to unity and maturity. Walking with the Lord leads to unity and maturity. All of us here, I'm guessing, want to be more mature, to grow in Christ. But if we're going to do that, again, the virtues of humility, gentleness, and patience, the fruit of the Spirit has to be there. Walking with the Lord leads to unity and maturity. Some small group questions. Number one, why is humility the first virtue mentioned when it comes to maintaining unity? Why is humility the first virtue mentioned when it comes to maintaining unity or preserving unity? Number two, why do many Christians think it is a pastor's job to do the work of ministry? What does Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 say? And then three, read Ephesians 4, 17 through 29, prepare for next week. I've lost track of days ever since Hurricane Harvey, whatever day it was, Wednesday, Thursday, Tuesday, I don't remember. So I had the opportunity this week to have lunch, Brandon Freeman and I, with Sean Casselberry. And if that name sounds familiar, it's because he's the executive director for Mission Year, and he was in town visiting some of the Mission Year teams and checking on them, but also like just visiting churches as well to see how we're doing post-Harvey, just to check on us. And this was the first time he can get down from Chicago. So I asked Sean, hey, just I want to get to know you. I'm friends on Facebook, and you're always subtweeting me on Facebook, but I don't care. Just kidding. And, you know, we follow each other on Twitter and all that. I just want to get to know you. Tell me your story. So he told me his story about him growing up, how he became a Christian. And then he shared this really, like, heartbreaking story. And he shared why he appreciates City of Refuge so much. When he was just out of seminary, he was part of a church plant. Very unique church plant. I believe it was in Louisville, Kentucky. And he said, at this church plant, two churches, a African-American church and a white church, said, hey, let's plant a multi-ethnic church. Are y'all with me? Saying, what a testimony it would be to our city and, you know, reflecting the kingdom of God if we planted this multi-ethnic church. So here's a large, very wealthy white church and a poor, urban, black church. All right, so y'all get the picture. Y'all see the scenario. Suburban, very wealthy white church, poor, black church. And so they took a staff member from the black church, staff member from the white church, and they said, we're going to be co-pastors. All right, great picture, right? White pastor, black pastor. And we're going to alternate who preaches. Black pastor on one Sunday, white pastor on the other. And I said, man, so what happened? And he said, on Sunday mornings, it was such a great picture because we had a white pastor preaching and a black pastor. White pastor, black pastor, going back and forth, back and forth. But here's where the church fell apart. Because the white church, right, was full of big baller shot callers, right? And they're the ones giving the money primarily to this church plant. They say, we're going to make decisions. We know better. We've got the big church. You guys have this tiny little church in the urban environment. We know better. And because of that, though Sunday mornings it was a picture of shared leadership, a black pastor, white pastor, he said really behind the scenes it was so sad. He said it was really this white church driving everything, telling us how to do ministry, how to do all this stuff, as if we were like this ill-equipped, under-resourced group. And so he said, that church fell apart. Because you know why? The things we talked about of humility, gentleness, the meekness we talked about, and the patience wasn't there. So God had said, you know, the unity's there. They gave him the desire for unity, but you know what? Those other virtues weren't there, that they weren't able to preserve unity. So that's my prayer for City of Refuge, is that we would grow, are y'all with me, in this, the virtues, and that we would continue to have humility, the meekness, or the gentleness, and the patience with one another. And that all of us in here, regardless if you're a paid staff member, elder, deacon, is that you discover your spiritual gift, whatever spiritual gift you have, one, two, or like Curtis, 20 of them, and then use that gift to be a properly functioning part of the body, right? I see plenty of babies and toddlers in here. If that baby is functioning properly, if the body is functioning properly, you know what it's going to do? That child is going to mature. And the body of Christ, if every part is functioning properly, will mature in unity. Let's pray. God, Thank you for Sean Castleberry and what he's doing with Mission Year, and thank you for the Mission Year girls that are here even on today, God. We just pray for them and for us and for Sean that we would exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, that we would truly have, God, that humility, that gentleness, that meekness, God. And we also have patience with one another, God. God, so easily be offended, so easy to think that it's all about us. So, God, we just pray that. And, God, I pray for each person here that we would discover under the Lordship, our one Lord, our one King, our one President, our spiritual gift and our kind of fit in the kingdom. What are we supposed to be doing on this team? What's our role? And, God, we would do it by your grace and by the powering of the Spirit to the fullest so that this local body, Cedar Refuge, would be a healthy body and the church universal around the world be healthy as well. And we ask this all in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.